And friends, it is a joy once again and for the last time this year to study together the wonderful things God has revealed in the only book He's ever written on how the world began. The most amazing thing to me of all is the fact that this vast universe, this galaxy of ours called the Milky Way, this solar system of ours, this planet moon system was created by the same person who died on the cross for your sins and mine. Our Creator is our Savior. And that's the way the Bible is designed, to honor the Son. Jesus said it, whoever honors the Son honors the Father who sent Him. And the function of the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible, Jesus said, is to glorify not Himself but the Son, the Savior of the world. Awesome. Astounding. I want to express my appreciation to Pastor and Mrs. for their wonderful hospitality for this weekend in their home. And it'll be downhill from here. And to meet many of you, and I want to thank Judy for helping at the book table, and all of you for your interest and your comments and your good questions. I have a whole stack of them, a few left over from last, from I think it was yesterday morning. And for the opportunity to just listen again as God speaks to us through His wonderful Word. This morning, we almost looked at Tyrannosaurus Rex. You know, friends, it's so sad that many, the vast majority, in fact, of those great dinosaurs vanished forever. 8-year-old boys are almost in tears over this. I mean, what did they look like? How did they function? I mean, did they have purple polka dots or green stripes? You'll never know, except what you look at in the fossil record. I mean, how would you ever know what the stripes of a zebra would look like, or the beautiful color of a giraffe, if all you ever saw was a skeleton? But folks, I just want to say something. Thank you, Lord, that this one dinosaur that came out of the ark I will never see alive. Oh, what's that? Let's dim the lights. Let's look at this picture clearer. Can we do that? Thank you. How many of you have never heard of T-Rex? I'm amazed. Not one hand. What's that stand for? T, Tyranno. Saurus, lizard. Rex, king. The king of tyrant lizards. Folks, look. 14 feet high, 25 feet long, 25,000 pounds of muscle, nerve, blood, and bone to manipulate a jaw, 4 feet long with 100 teeth bigger than bananas, double-edged razor sharp that could rip to shreds any creature that crossed his path. Oh. But what's this? 2 twinchy little arms that couldn't even reach his mouth. What were they for? Maybe they were to hold people. I don't want to think about it. And friends, dinosaurs dominated the pre-flood world. Okay? Next picture. Take a look. One mean bite. Now some people think, and it's not easy to solve this, how much could a T-Rex actually destroy in a combat, you know, with some other dinosaur? Were its teeth strong enough? Well, scientists have discovered that a feeding T-Rex could have exerted up to 3,000 pounds of biting force per square inch. I mean, they have found a bone smashed, pulverized inside of the jaw of a T-Rex that they have discovered. Okay, now watch. It would have used greater force when attacking. A human bite, by comparison, as we discovered at lunch today, is only 175 pounds a square inch. a lion 937 pounds and an alligator just under 3,000. Don't go to Florida. I say, Lord, that's it. I am absolutely shocked at what you've told us. I mean, friends, twice in Genesis 6, it says, before the flood, the whole earth was filled with violence. Not just violent, demonic people attacking and murdering each other, but violent animals attacking and destroying each other, and violent animals attacking human beings, perhaps by the millions. A global bloodbath that nothing but the waters of a universal flood could cleanse away. Now, one man tells us how awful it was just before the flood. You remember his name, don't you? Lamech, the father of Noah. Listen to what he said. Let's all turn to Genesis 5. I want you to hear directly from God what Lamech said about this situation. The end of Genesis chapter 5. Look at verse 28. Are you ready? And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. Now this is one of the most famous men who ever lived, Noah. And he called his name Noah, which means comfort in Hebrew, okay, saying, this boy of mine, Lord, that you gave me, shall comfort us. Well, why do we need comfort? Now watch. Concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. He said, I can't stand it any longer, Lord. I can't handle it. To live in the initial intensity of the Edenic curse, friends, when God said to Adam, you'll drag yourself at home at night with sweat streaming down your face to eat this food that you have provided for your hungry family until you drop back into the ground from which I took you. We have no comprehension, friends, of how awful the world was before the flood, the intensity of the Edenic curse. And you know what? 600 years after he said this, Noah walked into a barge with his wife and three sons and three daughters-in-law and survived a global catastrophe that changed planet Earth forever. The topography of the world, the geography of the world, the climate of the world will never be the same again. Now, what happened, though, when they came out of the ark? Now turn to Genesis 9, please, verse 1. Genesis 9, 1. Here the four men are standing at the door of the ark as the animals start coming out. And maybe if we can have the previous picture, please, a moment. Okay. Maybe Noah and his sons saw T-Rex and his mate coming out of the ark, and they're saying, oh no, a cursed world all over again. But God said, now this is a famous, famous, important statement for you and me. Are you ready? God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish or fill the earth. And can't you hear them say, but Lord, look what's coming out of the ark here. Now here's God's answer to calm their fear, their terror. The fear of you, you four men, and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Oh, things have changed then, haven't they? From now on, God says to them, you will be the source of terror, not the animal. Guess what? That's the way the world is today, all over the world. Just add up how many hours in the last year, just think now, how many hours in the last year have you spent running away from deadly animals? Not one. Don't take that for granted. In fact, I think, I could be wrong, that the deadliest animal in North America today is the Kodiak bear of Alaska that's nearly 10 feet high and could smash to pieces a human being with that mighty paw. But where are these monsters? They're all hiding in the forest of the hills of Kodiak Island. You know where that is, don't you? Just south of the main part of Alaska. Okay? And they don't run around killing people. But be careful. When you go to that island and climb those hills and enter those forests and find a huge mother bear with her cub, you don't grab the cub and quote Genesis 9:2. There are exceptions. And don't you dare go to Florida, enter into a huge swamp, and get between Papa Alligator and his food, or Mama Gator and her baby. That could be the end of you. Thank you, Lord. You have broken the backbone of dinosaur dominion forever on this planet. Did you know that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So, friends, when you go to a museum, next picture, please. Next. And see, okay, I think we skipped a picture there by mistake, but we'll just stop right there. And you can see a huge dinosaur in the museum. They're all over the place, folks. There's a museum with huge dinosaur skeletons in New York City, Boston, Washington, D.C., Pittsburgh, Lincoln, Nebraska, Chicago, all over the place. And when you go into that museum and see that huge skeleton, okay, what do you say? You say, it's a fake. No, no, no. It's exactly what they dug up out of the ground. Here's what you should say. Oh God, how great thou art to have designed and created these enormous creatures that once walked your earth. Okay? But you know what? Next to that skeleton, I guarantee it, you'll see a plaque, a sign, that'll say something like this. This dinosaur skeleton represents one of those that dominated the earth during the Mesozoic era and became extinct 70 million years before human beings ever evolved. Oh, really? Did you hear of the museum guide that took a group of people through and showed them a skeleton and said, ladies and gentlemen, this skeleton, this fossil, is 70 million and 2 years old. 70 million and two, yes, when I was hired 2 years ago, they said it was 70 million. Now you have an opportunity. By the way, I wonder if we can just skip back one picture. Just come back a moment, please. Okay, and that's not in there. Let's go forward again. Okay, I think we missed one. Okay, it was just too terrifying. I'm sorry. I have to be careful with people. Norma says, dear, don't unnecessarily frighten people. So I think she took it out. Okay. But you have an opportunity now. Now this could be a rare, great opportunity for you as a Christian. Why don't you say, Lord, help me now to be a real witness for you here in this place? Because millions of people come to these museums, friends. Millions. By the way, there is one museum you should see near Cincinnati. What's that one? Right, Answers in Genesis Creation Museum. 300,000 people have been through that museum since it opened less than a year ago. I was there for the opening day. And guess what flew overhead? An airplane with a streamer coming out the back saying, thou shalt not lie. These are the atheists accusing us of lying to children in America. I thought, thank you for free publicity. Quoting scripture, too. And that museum and a smaller one in California, Institute of Creation Research, is an excellent one also. But what a teaching tool, what an opportunity, you see, to say there is an alternative, there is a different view. God's perspective, why not listen to that once in a while? But the vast majority of museums, you don't have to be told that, are totally godless and evolutionary. So, say, Lord, help me now to be a testimony for you in this place. So I'm going to go to the central office of the museum, and where the chief curator the chief paleontologist resides, and knock on the door, and hopefully I'll hear a friendly voice saying, "Please come in, how can I help you?" And as you walk in, please smile. Say something nice like, "Sir, I just want to thank you for this amazing museum." I mean, I can't imagine how much time, money, effort, skill it took to collect these hundreds of fossils and skeletons and put them together on display. Thank you. But I have a question. Why did you say it's 70 million years old? You know what? He will hope you don't ask that. And if he's honest about it, see, and sincere, and very intelligent, he'll say, "Sir, please sit down. You look very, very sincere, and hardly anybody ever questions anything we ever say here, but let me try to help you out. This may surprise you. We don't know the exact date of any bone in the museum. Not one bone we ever dug up had a label on it saying 70 million B.C. Did you know that? "Well, thank you, sir. Then why did you say it's that old?" "Oh, because we know how old the rock was we dug the fossil out of." Now you have him. You know how old sedimentary rocks are? That's the only kind of rocks in the world that have fossils in them. And you know what a sedimentary rock is, don't you? A rock formed by flowing water with mud. And that's why it's called sandstone or shale or conglomerate. "Sir, you know how old sedimentary rocks are?" And he will be embarrassed, but he'll have to say it because that's what he was taught. "Sir, thank you. The only real way we know how old those rocks are is by the kind of fossils we find in them. That's why we call them index fossils." "Well, sir, I'm sorry, I'm confused. You date the bone by the rock, but you date the rock by the bone? That sounds like circular reasoning. Don't you have something objective, something scientifically credible, to date the rock and the bone?" And you know what he'll have to do now? Give you his religious faith testimony. Did you know that evolutionism is a faith? A religion, not based on what you see, but based on whom you believe in. And they have a God that they trust in. And I'll tell you his name because I worshipped him myself once and so did my dad and granddad. You ready for this? Time to chance by evolution. Ever heard of that God? Listen, folks, it dominates the scientific world. Okay? And here's what he'll tell you. He'll say, "Well, sir, let me tell you something. 100 years ago, we all agreed on what we call a geologic time scale of Earth history. Paleontologists all over the world agree that when we ever dig up a skeleton of a dinosaur, we know it must be at least 70 million years old. Because, sir, it would take millions of years for a reptile to evolve into a mammal, to evolve into an ape, and to evolve into a human, and it couldn't happen overnight. Thank you, sir, for your testimony. May I share with you before I leave my testimony? I worship a living God. I talked to him this morning, who is so great, he can create full-grown dinosaurs and full-grown people the same day. And he's so great, sir, he could write a Bible to tell us how he did it. He's so great, sir, please listen now, that in his love for you and for me, 2,000 years ago, he became a part of the human race forever in order to die on a cross for your sin and mine and rise from the dead." You see, he would never believe that. Don't underestimate the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Preach the gospel to every creature." And close inspection has confirmed it. Paleontologists are creatures. They're fully qualified to be prayed for, loved sufficiently to be told the truth. And every leading creation scientist in the world, and there are hundreds of them, have been led to the Lord by somebody who cared enough to pray for them and tell them the truth about Jesus Christ the Lord. That's a miracle, a spiritual miracle, okay, that I myself experienced as an evolutionist. And I say, well, Lord, help me just to trust you enough to believe that somehow or other, sooner or later, one way or another, that man, that woman, that person, whoever it is that talks to me about evolution may become a believer. You see, friends, we're dealing with one religion against another one. The religion of God against the religion of Satan. And Satan has thousands of different religions, alternatives, options, choices, just so you don't make the right choice, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And if and when that evolutionist becomes a Christian, he'll not only know the secret, the wonderful secret of how the world began and how the dinosaurs first appeared, you know what else he'll learn? Why and how they disappeared from the world forever. That's called the curse of God on a once perfect, wonderful, marvelous world. Now, let's turn to Psalm 102. This marvelous psalm tells you what happened to the universe and the world when God cursed it. Psalm 102, verse 25. Listen carefully. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. What's going to happen to them all? Keep reading. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. Our clothing doesn't improve through time, it wears out. And so does the universe and the world. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. O Lord, thank you. You are not under the curse. You're not subjected to the second law of thermodynamics. You are perfect forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. We, human beings, animals, plants, insects, marine creatures, planet Earth, all the other planets, moons, stars, galaxies, are under the curse and are dissipating, disintegrating. All the stars are burning out. All the comets are disintegrating. Nothing's improving anywhere in the universe, anywhere ever. The curse. Well, 200 years later, friends, the greatest of the writing prophets, Isaiah, endorsed this statement. You don't need to turn if you don't care to, but please listen to Isaiah 51, verse 6. Listen. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. I mean, that's the Old Testament way of saying universe. You remember Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the what? The heavens and the earth. That's the universe, everything. If you're not in the heavens, you're on the earth. And vice versa. Now, God says, take a cosmic view of the whole universe, and what do you really see out there? Evolution? Improvement? No. Look. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. We're under a curse, folks. We really are. Even human beings who have the image and likeness of God are under the curse. It is appointed, therefore, for men once to die, and after that the judgment. All the animals, all the plants, everything under the curse. And I say, well, Lord, I'm so thankful for the one exception, and that's you. See how it ends? But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. So you know what we have to do tonight? Friends, so sad. We have to say goodbye to the dinosaur kingdom forever.
It'll never return, not even in the kingdom age. The only animals that'll be here when Jesus comes back and establishes the kingdom are animals that are still around when he returns. And we know some of them, don't we? Lions and bears and leopards. You remember Isaiah chapter 11? The lions will eat straw like oxen. And a few other animals that survived the Great Tribulation somehow. And the people that'll still be here. But those that have perished are gone forever. And I say, Lord, I'm so sad. We wrecked the world. We wrecked the world. Maybe God in heaven will show us a videotape of what the world was like at the beginning, at the Garden of Eden or whatever. I don't know. Whatever we need, he'll show us and give us. We'll not be disappointed when we see him. But friends, let's say goodbye to the dinosaurs. Are you ready? This is so sad. Think back with me now at the book of Job. You remember this morning we looked at the book of Job? Chapter 40, verse 15, God said to Job, "Behold, behemoth, which I made," he didn't evolve, "with you, contemporaneously with you, so you could see something of me by looking at him." And you know how the book of Job ends? Job said, "Lord, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ears, but now my eye sees you, wherefore I repent and abhor myself in dust and ashes." That's it, God. I've seen behemoth. I've seen Leviathan. I've seen the animal kingdom. I've seen the heavens and the earth. I'm sorry for any unworthy thought I ever had of you. And that's where we all are going to end up, folks. It's called the judgment throne of Christ, where all the hidden things of darkness, all our fears, frustrations, failures, sin, compromises, unbelief will be brought to light, and we'll lose our rewards, our crowns, if we have failed him, compromised, neglected, ignored, rejected his word. It's all coming to light. All. That's 1 Corinthians 3. See, that's 1 Peter 4. That's 1 John 2. Don't be ashamed before him at his coming. See, judgment must first begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what shall the end be of those who know not the Lord? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, see, by the skin of your teeth, that's what 1 Corinthians 3 says. Some will suffer loss. Christians will suffer loss. But they'll be saved, yet so as by what? Fire. Friends, it's an awesome thing. I mean, this is something we don't hear about very much. We're not going to lose our salvation, but we can lose our what? Rewards. The Apostle Paul said, in effect, I am desperate for a God-honoring reward when I meet my Lord. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing, who look forward to seeing him and honoring him, and hearing him say, what? "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know what he's going to say? "Dear child, you compromised my book. You believed in another God half the time. Time through chance by evolution. There goes your reward. So sorry." I say, Lord, I'm so thankful I have a chance now to rethink everything. I'm not going to be a stumbling block to the next generation, to my children and grandchildren. I'm going to rethink what the Bible teaches about how the world began, the order in which things happen, the manner in which they happen, the timing in which they happen, because you have enshrined these precious truths forever in the only book you've ever written, including the mystery and marvel, friends, of what? Dinosaurs and men. Let's pray. Father, now, these are awesome things you've entrusted to us. Some things, as even the Apostle Peter said, that Paul wrote, are hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unstable twist as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Now, Father, we're sad to think that these great things you once put on this earth, which we call dinosaurs, are, with rare exceptions, gone forever. We're sad that the Genesis flood, to that extent, drastically changed the climate so these magnificent creatures could not survive and flourish as they once did. But we're thankful, Father, that we're released from the intensity of that curse at the beginning of the world, where these magnificent creatures attacked people and killed perhaps millions. Thank you for your mercy. Every day we live, we say, thank you, Lord, for food and air to breathe and life to live for you. Help us to live it to the full for your glory, for your honor, that we may share with people and reflect your light into the deepening darkness of so many lives around us. Thank you for an opportunity this weekend just to open the book and think together on these amazing things about creation and the flood and the dinosaur kingdom. We thank you, dear Father, that Jesus, the Savior of the world, is the one who authored, who designed, who created the world. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, friends, the big part of our meeting is about to begin. Questions and answers. Pastor, do you have a statement you'd like to make by way of introduction?
No, sir.
All right. Don't leave.
No.
Some of these questions are so hard that the pastor will have them. And you'll talk to him later. Okay. Now, you see, friends, yesterday morning, when we had a question and answer period, some of them referred to things that we're talking about today, so I didn't answer them. Like this: why did God make some dinosaurs so large? Just because Job says, God said to Job, behold, behemoth. I mean, look, he's spectacular. And I want you to know that his greatness is a tiny reflection of my greatness, sir. Just take a look at him. Okay? What did dinosaurs eat before the curse? Tearing teeth. Now, that's a tough one to handle. Before the curse, no animal ate meat. They didn't attack or kill it. Nothing died. So Genesis chapter 1 verse 30 says that Adam and Eve were vegetarians, and so was every animal on this planet. Okay? And when the kingdom comes, by the way, this is important, when the kingdom comes that Jesus will establish on the earth, and the curse is removed from the animal kingdom, we do know that lions will eat straw like oxen, and bears and leopards will peacefully be led with children who will play even with snakes that are no longer deadly. Now, snakes will still be on their bellies, but they won't be what? They won't be poisonous anymore. And it goes on to say in Isaiah 11, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy kingdom, says the Lord. So before the curse, animals were all plant eaters, and at the curse, many of them, not all, many of them were redesigned by God slightly to become what? Flesh eaters, carnivores. Some were redesigned slightly to become what? Poisonous, deadly. But their lions are still lions. Okay? Just like people before the curse are the same as the people since the curse. But think of the change that God made in Adam and Eve, compared to which a slight change of tooth structure or appetite is nothing. Think of the change that's occurred. Okay? Now, what do you think happened to the dinosaurs after the flood? How did they become extinct? Because what? The drastic change of climate made it very hard for what? Ectotherms, cold-blooded reptiles, to survive. I mean, there's only a narrow strip of this planet, the equatorial zone, where reptiles can survive. And even they have a tough time because of the collapse of what? Atmospheric pressure. They can't live as long as they did before the flood. Furthermore, God changed the world so that now they are not deadly to human beings as they once were, and they are sort of like an endangered species. You know, environmentalists are scared that the dinosaurs are all going to be extinct real soon if we don't protect them, because they have equal rights as potential persons with us. Nobody's heard of the animal rights movement, have you? And in Florida, I mean, this is blasphemy. You hurt a dinosaur, an alligator, you're in trouble. Kill an unborn human baby, you're fine.
Yep.
That's satanic. Okay? So people, I mean, since the flood, people can easily wipe out all the dinosaurs in the world if they wanted to. See? They have to be protected. Lamech would have laughed at that before the flood. Protect dinosaurs? Think of the change. How could such a large creature as Brontosaurus fit into the ark? God took younger representatives of each kind, and thus what? Smaller. Remember, they have no growth limit. Wouldn't T-Rex try to eat all the other animals? Yes, but when they entered the ark, God put them all to what? To sleep. In a hibernation experience, they weren't all gobbling up each other and attacking Noah and his family. How could early man be safe with something like T-Rex running around? Answer, early man was not safe. Take seriously what Noah's father said about the intensity of the curse before the flood. Changed everything. Okay? Oh, here's a good one. In fact, two questions along this line. What happened with the fish during the flood? How many think there was a huge aquarium inside the ark for fishes? No. God makes it clear that the ark was provided only for air breathers that could walk. That's all. Then what happened to the fishes? Think of it. Trillions of them are smashed and became what? Fossil fuels. I mean, our oil, petroleum, is fossil fuel, which means they were once living creatures of the sea that were smashed and their body oils compressed under huge caps of what? Sediment, which when punctured, oil wells, practically explode, showing how recently they were formed. The pressure's still there. So the gasoline we use in our cars came from animals in the ocean at the flood, smashed at the flood. But a salmon, for example, there may have only been 6 or 7 that survived the flood, but that's enough. God preserved through the flood, here and there, somehow, enough of each kind that he wanted to preserve through the flood to repopulate the post-flood oceans. And those animals that survived the flood were much stronger, powerful, genetically, than any marine creatures today. Why? Because now all creatures in the world are what? Mutations of what survived the flood. Isolation, inbreeding, and thus what? Gene depletion. Weaker, 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 weaker. You say, well, I don't understand how you could have animals that... I have to have fresh water. How could they survive the flood? See? And now we know something. Marine creatures have amazing flexibility, especially, remember, thousands of years ago at the end of the flood. A salmon, for instance, can spawn in freshwater river. go down to the saltwater ocean, come back to the saltwater and spawn, you know, I mean, lay their eggs. There's amazing flexibility, friends, that God puts into creatures like that to survive changes of what? Salinity, the degree of saltiness of water. And I say, well, Lord, I'm very impressed with your amazing ability to take care of your animals. How many think God is very, very qualified to take care of animals? Thank you. It's amazing to think about it. Okay? Did snakes have legs? Because in the Bible it says that the snake was cursed and would have to slither on its stomach. You remember when God cursed the serpent, said, you'll go on your belly, dust will be your food. There's another possibility, that the snake never did have any legs, but was usually moving in the branches of trees. And you remember, it was in the tree that the snake emerged and talked to Eve. Careful. The snake didn't say a single word. Who did the talking? Satan talked through the mouth of the serpent. Okay, that's explained, of course, in Revelation 12. That old serpent, Satan, the devil. Okay, Satan talked through the animal's mouth. Okay, now, I think that therefore the animal that God allowed Satan to use to talk to Eve was cursed by being flung to the ground and slithering there in the dirt and the mud from now on, not in trees like it was once. But we don't know. I would prefer that that's what probably happened. Okay? Now here's one I'm not good at. Somebody may have to help me with this one. Pastor, maybe you have the answer. What is Bigfoot? Why is he like the way he is? Now, my opinion is, and it's not a good one, I'm sure, is that this is a rumor, a legend, a theory. Some people thought they saw something that probably wasn't quite right, really never was there. If how many of you perhaps could come up afterward and tell me, sir, you're wrong, I've seen Bigfoot? If so, please come up afterward. Pastor, do you have a comment on this one?
No.
All right. Okay. Oh, I love this one. I think every one of you could give an answer for this immediately. Do you think that Noah and his family were praying during the time they were in the ark? I tell you, there were daily prayer meetings inside that barge, folks. Oh, Lord. I mean, I wonder if they knew how long their flood was going to last. Because they had to release, you remember, the raven and the dove intervals to determine the assuaging of the waters and how long it would take for the ground to dry before the animals could come out. It was a very traumatic 7 months after the ark landed before they could get out. And Lord, help us, please. They were the only believers on planet Earth out of maybe a billion people. And a believer is a justified person in the sight of a holy God, and the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous, justified man availeth much. And God never, never does anything good on this cursed earth without somebody talking to him and praying. My opinion is, and I could be wrong, no one has ever been saved without somebody praying for him first. Don't neglect believing prayer. By the way, are you ready for a little touch of humor here? Why is it that one of the most famous women who ever lived, Noah's wife, is not even named? We know the name of Adam's wife, see, Abraham's wife, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Why not Noah's wife? Are you ready for this? We have now discovered it. Joan of Arc. How many would like to meet her in heaven and have a little talk? Oh, dear. dear lady, tell us what it was like to prepare meals for your family and the environment there. Tell us about what it was like in that barge for 371 days. My. All right. Now, this is a very important one. I'm just a couple of these I really can't handle, and I don't want to go on beyond the time, so please pardon me. If your question wasn't answered, come up afterward, and we'll try and talk about it, okay? Is intelligent design good enough? No. You say, wait a minute, sir, what's wrong with intelligent design? Didn't God use intelligence to design the world? Yes. Intelligent design is essential for creation truth, but it's infinitely insufficient. You say, what do you mean, sir? All right. What is intelligent design? It's a gigantic worldwide movement. I'm sure you've heard of it. Totally rejecting evolution, but never, ever mentioning the God of the Bible, Christ, for salvation. Now, these are brilliant scientists, friends. I could name a number of them. I have a number of their books. They have totally devastated evolution. They've said, look, the world is so complicated, it's so beautiful, it's so complex, it's so functional, it's so marvelous, intricate design. Everything's designed by somebody. To the tiniest part of a human cell, to the sun and moon and stars beyond. See, somebody had to design the whole system, but we'll never tell you who the designer is, because you might accuse us of being religious, and we're ashamed. We're just going to be what? Rationalistic scientists talking to scientists, see? And therefore, maybe we can win them. This is the opposite of God's way to win people to the Lord. You don't just ignore Jesus and say, I'll make you become a creationist just by my superior arguments to your arguments. See? I mean, you should read these books. They're beautifully done. I mean, one book, for instance, called Darwin's Black Box, shows that the complexity of the intricate mechanisms inside every living cell of every creature on this planet is irreducibly complex. I mean, it has all kinds of parts that interact with each other, and if one of them's missing, the whole thing won't work. Ever heard of a mouse trap? Now watch it. You have to have five or six things that all coordinate with each other. You know, a wooden platform, you know, a spring, a lever, you know what, is mouse trap? If you eliminate one part, you will not catch one mouse. It all has to be there, or no mouse. That's the way the whole world is designed. Every living thing has complexities that are fabulously more complex than any mousetrap ever was. And you take away one part of that and the whole thing collapses. And the evolutionists have no answers at all. You say, well, why don't they all give up and become believers then? Because the intelligent design scientists and philosophers have vastly underestimated the problem that evolutionists have. And by the way, one of the questions is, will you give us your testimony? And here's what I'm going to tell you. I was an evolutionist. And all my professors were evolutionists at Princeton University. Godless evolutionists. And if the one who led me to the Lord that night in my dorm room in February 43, who was a graduate of Princeton himself back in 1913, if he had argued with me about the theory of evolution, I would never have been saved. Because I would say, well, there isn't one professor in this university that believes in creation, that believes that everything was designed and created. They all believe in evolution. Who do you think you are telling me that evolution is wrong? And you know how long it would take him to discuss all the problems of evolution? We'd have been there for months, years. But thank the Lord. You know what he did to me? He ignored all those kinds of issues and questions and debates and arguments and controversies and went right to the jugular vein. He said, you need a Savior. And Jesus Christ the Lord died in your place on that cross and paid in full for your sin and rose from the dead. And that's the gospel, folks. And the gospel has power. You know how much power it has? The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature not naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we do. And he masterminded my problem. I was a sinner. I wasn't just an evolutionist. I was a sinner in the presence of a holy God. And I desperately needed a Savior. So why waste time on peripheral issues? You know what the Apostle Peter said? If you want to really help somebody who's an evolutionist, who's an unbeliever, don't do that kind of thing. Oh, look, everything's designed. Look, evolution's impossible. Correct. But that's not the problem. That's not his problem. He's a sinner, and he needs the blessed Holy Spirit of God and the blessed Word of God, or he can't be saved. Impossible. Okay? Peter said, sanctify the Lord Christ in your heart, and then be ready to give everyone an answer, you know, in meekness and humility and out of a good conscience. But don't you dare open your mouth and try to help anybody with any answers unless you're glorifying and honoring Christ the Lord. Christ said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I will what? I'll be ashamed of you in that day. That is the disaster of the intelligent design movement. It is essential, but what? Insufficient. Listen, the Pharisees who crucified Jesus all believed in intelligent design. They believed in the literal interpretation of Genesis. They would have died for the Hebrew Bible, but they hated Jesus. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they speak of me. You won't come to me and have life. Friends, let's not underestimate the enormity of people's spiritual problem. Darkness, spiritual death, cannot be removed by just arguing about a mousetrap or something. Okay? So pray for intelligent design people. They need to know who the Holy Spirit is and what he has to do. Jesus said he will convict the world of what? Sin, righteousness, and he will. Not my intelligent design arguments. He will change human hearts. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. Born from above. Born by the Holy Spirit. Don't underestimate the magnitude of spiritual darkness, friends, and human depravity by touching on little peripheral things, you know. And I say, Lord, help us. That's why we need churches, friends, that aren't ashamed of the Bible. That's the power of God unto salvation. So I just want to thank you, friends, for these wonderful opportunities. Friday night, yesterday morning, this evening, just to take a little glimpse into this marvelous book and to say, thank you, God, for all you've done, all you've said, and how you've applied it to our heart by the blessed Holy Spirit, that we might be illumined, enlightened, transformed by your grace forever. Thank you.
And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you very, very much.